Good afternoon and happy Sabbath to you all. Before I start, as Brother Jean-Paul has said, please whisper a prayer for me. This can be a very daunting task. Please bear with me also, and I pray that God will be able to articulate his message through me. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it reads, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Throughout the Bible, we see God's orderly custom demonstrated in different ways. From the beginning of Earth's creation, God spake things into existence in an orderly fashion. First, he created light, separating night and day. He then goes on to create the grass and the trees, the sun, moon, and stars, the birds and the fish, the animals, and man, and rested on the Sabbath. Not long after, in Genesis chapter 5, God instructs Noah to build an ark, and not just any ark, but an ark that is built according to the specifications that God would give to Noah. God gave the dimensions for the ark, the material that it would be made from, how many floors the ark would have, and where the door was to be positioned. Fast forwarding to the Exodus of the Israelites, in the 25th chapter of Exodus, God says to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In the making of this sanctuary, God did not only give the dimensions and the materials that were to be used in making the artifacts found in the sanctuary and the priestly garments. He also appointed men who were filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works. When the sanctuary had been erected, the children of Israel were to set up their camps in an arranged manner, as appointed by God, with three tribes in the north, three tribes in the east, three tribes in the south, and three tribes in the west. In the New Testament, whilst Jesus was still with his disciples, he sent them out in twos, giving them instruction to preach, to heal, and cast out demons according to the power appointed them. A few chapters on, we read of Jesus cleansing the temple of those who were selling and buying because they had turned a sacred establishment that God had carefully put in place into a den of robbers. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he instructed his disciples to stay in Jerusalem where they would receive the Holy Spirit, and it happened as he said it would. From creation to prophecy and to the end times, God has an order to things pertaining himself and his children. In all these instances, we see how orderly God is, and this was passed on to the disciples and the apostles, and later adopted by the church. Today, I will be speaking on the topic of service to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before your throne of grace and mercy this afternoon, asking that, Lord, you may speak through me. Help me, Lord, to articulate the ideas that you have reveals to me what your scripture says. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will translate these words into the language of heaven, that Lord, each one of us may receive a message from above, that Lord, it may not be I who speaks, but it may be you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Pages 27 and 28 of the Seventh-day Adventist Church Manual, speaking of the importance and the purpose of church organization, reads, "Just as there can be no living active human body unless its members are organically united and functioning together. So there can be no living, growing, prospering church unless its members are organized into a united spiritual body, all performing their God-given duties and functions under the direction of a divinely constituted authority. Without organization, no institution or movement can prosper. A nation without organized government would be chaos. A business enterprise without organization would fail. A church without organization would disintegrate and perish. For the sake of the church's healthy development and for the accomplishment of its task of carrying the gospel of salvation to all the world, Christ gave it a simple but effective system of organization. Success in its endeavors to achieve its mission depends on loyal adherence to this divine pattern. Ellen White, in Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, writes, "As our numbers increased, it was evident that without some form of organization, there would be great confusion and the work would not be carried forward successfully. To provide for the support of the ministry, for carrying the work into new fields, for protecting both the churches and the ministry from unworthy members, for holding church property, for the publication of the truth through the press, and for many other objects, organization was indispensable. As members of the visible church and workers in the vineyard of the Lord, all professed Christians should do their utmost to preserve peace, harmony, and love in the church. Mark the prayer of Christ, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The unity of the church is the convincing evidence that God has sent Jesus into the world as its Redeemer. The title of today's sermon is Servants of God. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Sister White writes how without organization there will be great confusion and the work will not be carried forward successfully. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, we read an account in which the devil attempted to cause disunion in the early church, taking advantage of the former habits of those who had been converted into the church, in the hope to introduce into the church elements of disunion. Satan knew that so long as this union continued to exist, he would be powerless to check the progress of the gospel of truth. This is taken from Acts of the Apostles, page 87. We read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It was part of Jewish tradition that widows were to be supported by the church. Here an allegation was made that the Greek widows had been neglected. This would be contrary to the gospel, yet the devil succeeded in arousing this suspicion. The apostles had before them a crisis that would potentially hinder the spreading of the gospel. And before this idea could fester, they brought together all the multitudes of those that followed Christ to address this issue." Reading from verse 2 of Acts chapter 6 to verse 5, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. It is not that the apostles apostles thought highly of themselves to carry out the task of ministering to the people's needs. But had they taken out the time to address the matter, Satan would have been successful on impeding the advancement of the gospel. Contrary to this, we see that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. The spread of the gospel was not only due to the apostles being able to focus more on outreach, but also due to the men of which the church had appointed. We read that the apostles summoned the multitudes, and it was the multitudes who appointed these seven men, which were identified to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5 tells us that the men chosen were Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Although it is not specifically mentioned, these were the first deacons to be appointed in the New Testament church. Here the Lord gives us an example of great care that should be exercised when electing men for his service. In this case, one man was not made the only burden bearer of great responsibilities. Manuscript 1899 says that the word serve in its original language is diakoneo, which also means to minister to. These men were chosen to be deacons in the church, not only to oversee church business, but also to minister to the church, to teach and set a godly example for God's people. It is for this reason that great care is to be taken when choosing men to serve, to be in service as deacons. If we turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verses 8 to 13, we see the qualifications of a deacon. We see the qualifications that a deacon must have to be elected. And it reads, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not giving to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." These are the qualities a deacon ought to possess before being chosen to be in service. Eugene Pruitt, speaking on the topic of deacons in the church, he says that usually what tends to happen when such qualities are seen in a person, they are chosen to be the elder or even the head elder of the church. Because the general idea of a deacon or a deaconess is someone who is capable of maintaining the church grounds, not gifted in preaching, teaching, or necessarily knowledgeable about scripture, but he is a good guy. The idea contrasts what the Bible says about deacons. Biblically, deacons and even deaconesses are not just simple-minded people capable of just cleaning and serving, but are regarded with high responsibility over the church of God. Amongst other things, they are to be found blameless, faithful in all things, reverent, and their homes are to be well run. We saw that we serve a God of order. Therefore, if one cannot serve, one cannot rule his own home, how can we expect him to run God's business to the standard of heaven? The spirit of prophecy says about these verses, "May the Lord impress upon the minds and hearts of all connected with the sacred work of God the importance of ascertaining whether those who are to minister as deacons and elders are suitable men entrusted with the flock of God." Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. He does this He does this in contrast with those who occupy positions of trust in connection with the church, but who have no right to these places because they are put because they put a wrong mold upon the work. What is natural will appear. Compare the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep with those who are filled with self-esteem, puffed up, dictatorial, loving to rule in the church. The prophets have specified Christ's attributes. They foretold him as a gentle shepherd who would carry the lambs in his bosom. There are others pointed out by prophecy who have accepted the position of leaders and religious instructors, whom the word of God rebukes for their neglect in their ignorance to do the work. Turning our Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 26. It reads, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, then my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Two words that I want us to focus on from this verse: serve and servant. The Greek word for serve we have already come across, diakoneo, meaning to be a servant, an attendant, to serve, to wait upon, to minister to take care of the poor and the sick. The Greek word for servant is diakonos, meaning one who executes the commands. Meaning one who executes the commands of another. Jesus here is essentially saying that if he who serves me, who executes my commands, he will be where I am also. Him will my Father honor. There is honor in being a servant of God, in being a deacon or deaconess. Turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and reading verse 13. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Jesus has commanded us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As we saw in the book of Acts chapter 6, when these men accepted the call to be deacons, the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Ladies, do not feel that this job is only for men. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, commends a sister by the name Phoebe, who was a servant to the church in Cenchrea. It is suggested that it was Phoebe who carried this letter from Corinth to Rome, which was a long trip to make. And reading in the book of Acts, it was on the way to Gaza from Jerusalem that Philip explained the prophecy in Isaiah speaking of Jesus' crucifixion that led to the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Today, God is searching for people on whom he can pour out his spirit to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Men and women full of faith, who are reverent, who are not double-tongued, who are not slanderous, men and women who are temperate, who are faithful in all things, to be his servants, to be deacons and deaconesses. I would like to call Vanessa to sing a song of meditation. And as she sings this song, it is my prayer that you meditate not only on the words of the song, but also on what God is whispering in your heart today. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Accountable of. If it is your wish to ask God to make you a servant today, to make you a deacon or a deaconess that abides and lives by his standards, not the watered down standards that many are held to today, please stand with me as I pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the word that you have revealed to us. I thank you, Lord, for revealing to us the qualifications, the characteristics that are required from deacons and deaconesses, and even those who wish to serve in your church. Heavenly Father, you see those who have decided to stand. Heavenly Father, they are asking, it is their wish that, Lord, you may help them to live according to the standards that you have given us through men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you may be with us, that we may be able to accept the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may go out to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I pray that Heavenly Father, we may be humble men and women. We may be men and women full of faith, who are reverent, who are not slanderous, and who are faithful in all things pertaining your word. I pray that Heavenly Father, you may be with us, you may help us to live according to this standard. And that, Lord, when we fall, may we lift up our eyes to look upon Christ, that he may help us to stand, and that we may live by these standards. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.